every rap.
This world is not my home. I'm here but for a moment. It's all I've ever known. But this world is not my home. The fight is not my own. These burns on my future. The empty tomb has shown. Oh, I am bound for glory. We're free. Yeah, I am free.
Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Amen. Amen. Somewhere we know but haven't been, like a song forgotten, a place prepared beyond the end, our home in New Jerusalem, a palace made of promises, a garden and a fortress, a world that's built on what you said. It's our home in New Jerusalem, our home in New Jerusalem. Standing there in pure light, with no more pain and no more night, he holds the tears her eyes have cried, the bride of New Jerusalem, who filled with love would give his life to save his one and only bride, whose name is true and lifted high, the King of New Jerusalem, the King of New Jerusalem. His will is done, his kingdom come. Eternity has just begun. The multitude will sing as one, the song of New Jerusalem.
That's right, come on.
A music free from bars or time, a symphony of his design. God enthroned on high, the hope of New Jerusalem, the hope. we know but haven't been. Just like a song forgotten, a place prepared beyond the end. It's our home in New Jerusalem, our home in New Jerusalem. Thank you. Well, we will have a song to sing with these words. Come on, church.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He. Song to Him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is He.
In Psalm 95, David writes to his people and compels them to come together and to worship together. And it's because it's good for us to worship together. And it makes sense to me. My heart was so encouraged even today worshiping together, and I hope yours was as well. We're going to continue in that. Just a couple of quick announcements. The first being one that I'm so excited about. In that spirit, we are having our outdoor worship gatherings in the coming weeks. The first being actually this Sunday at our Crystal Lake and Aurora campuses at 4 p.m. and coming the next 2 weeks at our other campuses all across Chicagoland. And so more information is coming on those, but we are so looking forward to being together at those worship gatherings. And just a couple of quick notes about that. Just want to make sure that you are aware of what's going on and feel comfortable and ready for that, is that obviously these are outdoor gatherings, hence the name. And so bring your own lawn chair. We wanted to have space for you to sit. Our plan is to be socially distant at these worship gatherings. And so bring your own chair. We're going to be distant from one another, and you can wear a mask if you are most comfortable with that. And then just a couple more pieces. We would love for your kids to join us, but there's not going to be a children's section or things for them to do. So parents, they're going to be hanging with you the whole time. And so wanted you to be aware of that. And then our buildings are also closed, and so there will be no restrooms available at these gatherings. And the reason that I tell you all those things is because we truly want everyone who would desire to be a part of these gatherings to be there. And so we want you to feel comfortable and ready for those. And I just wanted to welcome you if you're tuning in. I know we just did that announcement already, but my name's Heath and I'm one of the pastors at Rolling Meadows. And I wanted to welcome you, especially if this is your first time. We would love for you to let us know that you're here by checking in, which we do on the website or on our app. And so check in, let us know that you're here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. And I wanted you to feel welcomed. I hope that you do. And one more thing, this is about the time where usually I would pray for our offering, and I would be so happy to do that. I would love to do that, but we're going to do something different this week. We already mentioned the four ways to give, and we are going to ask you now to pray for your offering. And so whether you have already set up automated giving, which my wife and I do, if that's you, pray for how God would use this tithe. If this is something that you're deciding right now, praying maybe that God would tilt your heart towards giving for the first time. But we just wanted to invite you to pray. Pray that God would use the tithes that we give for ministry to continue. And so right now, would you just pray for your offering as we continue in worship?
Rescue the world, the Lord of all.
To pray with me. Father in heaven, we say worthy is the Lamb. We thank you that you are worthy of our praise. We pray that our praise honors you, that it is a fragrant offering to you. Be with us now, Lord, as we enter into your word in a different way. We take a look at your written word and we see through the life of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being a part of worship. We're glad that you have joined us. We're in chapter 14 of Mark's gospel. We're working our way through that, and it's been a rich experience for us for the past 12 months. And Jesus has spent 3 years with the disciples. This is a ragtag team who he had hand-selected. And day in and day out, he had been demonstrating for them what it looks like to live a life that is united with the Spirit. And that means that they would have to humble themselves and that they would have to submit to God's will and not their own will. And that's not easy to do. There's a popular phrase that we hear today, and it's just a simple phrase, you do you. And you've heard people say that, and that's what we think we're supposed to do, but the Gospels paint a different picture for us, and then when the Holy Spirit comes on the scene in the book of Acts, we begin to see how it is that God can do you through you. This past week, I was looking through some old sermons of my dad's. My dad preached a sermon over 50 years ago, and it had a story that involved my older brother, Jeff, who is now a preacher. And Jeff was 5 at the time, and this is what my dad had in his sermon. He said, this past week as I was practicing my sermon out loud, Jeff came by the room and he said, why did you say something about Jesus? And my dad replied, he said, I'm preaching a sermon. And Jeff said, well, I've got to preach about Jesus someday. And my dad said, well, that would be good. I'd be happy if you do. Then Jeff added, and I'm not going to get married either. And neither is Dave. We're just going to be ourselves when we grow up. Well, it didn't quite work out that way. We both have been married for over 34 years, and
We all would like to say, well, we don't want to have anybody tell us what to do. We don't want to have anybody to call the shots in our life. I want to do what feels good to me. I want to answer to no one. But that's not the best course for imperfect people to take. We live according to the flesh rather than being led by the Spirit. When we do that, it will always lead to regret and it will always lead to remorse. The disciples experience that same disappointment through sinful choices and poor decisions. And we all have regrets like they do, memories of moments in our own life when we wish that we could get a mulligan. We wish that we had a second chance. Maybe it's a phrase that you shouted in anger at a loved one. Perhaps it's something that you did that has had repercussions for years to come. For me, it's tough to narrow it down to just one major regret because there are numerous statements and actions that I wish that I could just relive or I wish that I could undo. But for Simon Peter, there was one night that he'd love to be able to relive. There was one that stood out more than all the others combined. And earlier in this passage in Mark 14, when Jesus said that all of the disciples would fall away and desert him that night, Simon Peter made it a point to proudly proclaim to Jesus that, hey, I'm different than all these other guys. I'm different than every other disciple. He said, I will not disown you. I will even die for you. And yet we know what's about to happen. Jesus sadly replies, Simon Peter, before you hear a rooster crow two times, you will deny that you know me three times. And we rejoin our text in Mark chapter 14 in verse 66. If you're not there, please turn there and follow along with me. And this is after Jesus has just been arrested in the garden in a dramatic display of military power. Jesus lets them take him. The disciples run for their lives, but quickly Peter and John both show some courage and they double back and they follow from a safe distance. And Jesus is taking into the first of many trials and proceedings and hearings in front of Jewish religious leaders and Roman politicians. And we pick it up in verse 66 of Mark chapter 14. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene, Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, hey, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and he wept. Now, before we dive into the text per se, let me address what some critics of the Bible try to say is a contradiction here in the Gospels. The other Gospel accounts talk about the rooster crowing before Peter's denial, but Mark's Gospel talks about the rooster crowing twice. And we've talked about this throughout this series and other places in the Gospel of Mark where one Gospel writer might add more specific detail and another may be more general in what they say. In other words, Matthew, Luke, and John don't state that there will only be one crowing. So it's not a contradiction. It's just that Mark adds that specific detail, more detail than the others. And yet all four Gospels are still accurate and true in what they write. You see, differing details actually strengthen the credibility. If a detective interviews four witnesses and they each say exactly the same thing with no variance in any specific details, you begin to think that they had discussed this ahead of time in order to make certain that their stories lined up, that they had corroborated. Now, I'm not trying to oversimplify this, but Mark is simply giving us a more full explanation than what the other three Gospels do. He adds a feature that complements the other accounts, but it does not contradict the other accounts. And you don't have to be intimidated when you encounter a challenging passage or when something seems inconsistent in the Bible. Dive in, study, And your faith will deepen as you discover the answer or the explanation. We need to be able to defend our beliefs and especially to defend God's word. But even more important than answering critics or explaining away non-existent contradictions are the three personal applications from this powerful and yet painful passage. And each of these applications is just as applicable in 2020 as it was back in the first century. Here's the first application. If you follow Jesus, then you can expect scrutiny and persecution. Now, this should come as no surprise. If you pledge allegiance, if you express commitment to a cause or a belief or a person, it will invite watchful eyes and opinions. Now, some scrutiny is petty. That's how this passage begins. It's a servant girl who had absolutely no social standing whatsoever, and she just makes an observation that Peter has been with Jesus. Now remember that 4 days before was the triumphal entry when hundreds and perhaps thousands of people would have seen Peter walking near Jesus as he entered Jerusalem on a donkey. And his identity had been hidden in the darkness, but as the night air continues to chill the air, what he does is he moves a little bit closer at the fire and the light reveals his face. And this servant girl notices him and says to Peter, "You were with the Nazarene." And he emphatically denies it. And Peter is caught off guard, and so he moves away from that area, but soon she sees him again. Only this time she speaks to others about it rather than speaking just directly to him. And she identifies Simon Peter as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So the heat is turned up a notch. And we learn, secondly, that some scrutiny is painful. And you've had those times when you feel like you are in the minority and you feel those watchful eyes upon you. And that's exactly how it is with Peter. He's in the inner court right there by where the high priest is. And so this woman realizes that this stands out. He shouldn't be there trying to get inside information or to influence the situation. But here in round two, instead of Peter confessing his friendship with Christ and telling the truth, instead he denies it again. He doubles down. And Mark writes this down in the imperfect tense, which stresses that this was more than just a passing reply. It's actually a conversation that he's having with this woman. Why is that important? Well, think about it. The longer Peter tries to deny association with Jesus, the more he talks. And the longer he talks, the more his accent reveals that he's from Galilee. You know, when I first started preaching at Harvest about a year and a half ago, some of you would come to me and you would say to me after a service, "It's going to take some time for us to get used to your accent." And I would reply, "Y'all got the accent. I don't have the accent." But having spent my last 35 years in Kentucky, none of you would believe me if I attempted to convince you that I've lived my whole life here in Chicago. And no one in that courtyard would believe Simon Peter. Every word he said, he is shooting himself in the foot. And did you notice that when Peter is confronted about Christ, that he does what we sometimes do as Christians? He tries to blend in rather than standing out. And when someone challenges him again, it leads us to his third denial. And in an attempt to be even more convincing, Peter goes a step further and he invokes a curse on himself. It's like someone saying, may God strike me dead if I'm lying. One theologian soberly interprets Peter's passionate denial and explains it this way. It's as if he is saying, "I will go to hell if I know this man." That's what Peter is saying. And even his choice of words to say, this man is so dismissive, it is so disrespectful, especially when you are the same person who previously announced that he is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And when the words leak out of his lips, he hears the sound of a rooster crowing. And what's sad that we can pick up from Mark's gospel is that the warning sign, the first time the rooster crowed, it didn't even get his attention. Usually when we have a major regret in our life, we can point to a crowing, to some warning sign that should have caused us to stop the course that we were on, but we decided that we're just going to be ourselves. We're just going to be ourselves. We've decided that we're listening to the flesh. And if that's the case, then it's doubtful that we'll stop, and it's doubtful that we'll change directions until it's too late. Let's also notice that some scrutiny is persistent. And some of you need to realize that when you joined forces with Jesus Christ, when you accepted him as your Lord and your Savior, when you joined his team, that you are signing up for a lifetime of service, that you would have to persevere and be faithful over the long haul. And one thing that this pandemic has underscored is that people need to see your faith. They need to see that those who are spirit-led don't panic in a pandemic. Your faith shouldn't be hidden behind your COVID mask. So while we are social distancing and while we are playing it safe physically, at the same time, we should be taking significant spiritual risks in sharing our faith. You know, the world needs to see and the world needs to know of your friendship with Jesus Christ. Because the longer you are a believer in Jesus, the scrutiny doesn't disappear, it actually increases. And maybe you can relate to Simon Peter. He could be bold in an instant and spontaneous. And other times he really struggled. He struggled with inconsistency. I mean, an hour before he'd just drawn his own sword and started single-handedly taking on a detachment of dozens of soldiers to keep them from arresting Jesus. No other disciple was willing to step up and risk their life in that moment. But now, he cowers from a minimum wage servant girl. What changed? Well, in the garden, he was standing right there next to Jesus. And the further you move away from Jesus, the more susceptible you are to falling into temptation. At least that's been my own personal experience. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. So if you are a Christian, expect scrutiny and persecution. In fact, I would go so far as to even say, invite that scrutiny, because that's how others will see the difference that Jesus Christ can make. Through your everyday life, through your everyday actions, we are to be different and distinctive from society. How you handle this season of political polarization, of urban unrest, of suburban separation, how you handle downsizing due to COVID, how you handle the pressures from a pandemic can reveal to people that your peace is found in Jesus Christ. Pastor and author Stephen Brown used to say, every time that God allows an unbeliever to get cancer, he allows a believer to get cancer so that the world can see the difference. And there's a lot of truth to that. The world needs to see the difference. And so as a Christian, expect scrutiny and persecution, because what's the purpose of the church if we look no different than the rest of the world? The next verse begins Mark chapter 15, and it shifts from Simon Peter's faithlessness when persecuted to Jesus Christ's faithfulness when persecuted. And we're going to see the contrast of a spirit-filled life versus deciding that you're going to just be yourself and walk according to the flesh. And that leads us to the second application. And that is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can stand firm. Jesus will endure a sleepless night in which he will be involved in six trials. Yes, you heard me correctly. Six different trials. We pick it up in Mark 15, verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and they led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Jesus was listening to the Spirit, and Jesus was walking in the Spirit. And when you are on that journey, I'm here to tell you that he will reveal when you need to speak up. He will reveal that. Who is he? Well, specifically, I'm referring to the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, but God the Spirit, they are united. And when the Word became flesh, what happened? God left heaven and came to earth. And one of the reasons he came was to show us what it looks like to walk in the Spirit rather than to live according to the sinful nature or the fleshly nature. And Jesus listens to the Spirit and then allows himself to be led by the Spirit and to overcome the temptation to take the easy way out. He helps him overcome that. And so he agrees that Pilate speaks truth when he asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You have said so." Why does Jesus choose to speak up in that instance? Well, because if he doesn't answer that, he would be denying his very own deity. And so the Holy Spirit prompts him to speak up, to affirm that he is a king. But graciously, he doesn't go into a deep clarification of how his kingdom would be different than a political or a military kingdom. He validates that he is a king. After all, the Bible calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No wonder we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." But he doesn't explain his kingdom to Pilate because it would have resulted in him going free. Look in your Bible at verses 3 through 5. "And the chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate again asked him, 'Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you.' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed." I loved Pastor Eddie's sermon last week. In that message, he reminded us that Jesus has handled every trick question that has ever been asked of him by all of his enemies. When he walked the earth, they tried to stump him. They got nowhere. None of them had even been a challenge for Jesus. And neither is this one. But don't miss this. If you are walking in the Spirit like Jesus, you will know when to hold your tongue. You see, the Holy Spirit will reveal when you need to be silent. We've come to think that silence is always cowardly, that the best response or the Spirit-filled action is to always speak up, to debate and to defend. But in this moment, as Jesus is before Pilate, he chooses silence, and the silence is deafening, and it speaks volumes to the governor. It speaks volumes to Pilate. Partly, his silence is a fulfillment of a prophecy written hundreds of years before, back in the Old Testament, found in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before his shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Why didn't he speak up? Why? Because he loves you. Because he knows that if he opens his mouth, it would be very easy for him to answer the question, to answer the charges, and to give a perfectly reasonable counter argument. And he could have systematically gotten every charge dropped. But he allows evil to take its course rather than defending his reputation and his name. And his silence will lead to further beatings, and it will lead to his crucifixion. And yet he still chooses that route because he loves you. His silence serves to advance his purpose of why he came. He came to save his people from their sin. It was the only way for the perfect to atone for those who are imperfect. Now, we're not divine, and the salvation of the world doesn't rest upon our shoulders. But still, there will be times when the Holy Spirit may want you to remain silent so that through your restraints, your witness for Christ can be multiplied. You say, "Well, give me an example of that, Dave." Well, Maybe when you're in a spiritual discussion with an unbelieving friend and things start to get emotional or they start to kind of get really spun up and you just choose, you elect to quietly listen rather than to come back at them with your answers and with your apologetics. Or it's that time when a colleague is boisterously and profanely mocking you and your faith, and you may actually gain more credibility with your coworkers by just being silent and let everybody else decide for themselves who has more peace in their life, you or the other person. What I'm saying is that there are times when you must just absorb the persecution and ridicule. And that's not being fearful, that's being faithful. Being faithful to Christ. And you'll have to prayerfully decide when to defend your faith, and you'll have to decide when to debate, and you have to decide when to deflect, and when to just remain silent and allow the Spirit to work. That's where the Holy Spirit can help you. That's where the Holy Spirit can guide you. You know this verse. It's found in the back of your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 3. You know the verse, but let me read it to you, and here's why. I want you to listen intently to what's said. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now notice it doesn't say always give a defense. It says always be prepared to give a defense. And if the Spirit leads you to do so verbally, make certain that you do it with gentleness and respect. This past week I received an email from a Christian friend in Ethiopia. And he and two of his friends were talking to a Muslim man who had been quite adversarial toward Christianity. In fact, during the conversation that they were having with him, he actually attacked these Christians and quickly stirred up an angry mob in the village where they were. And in the midst of this, these believers just continued to calmly tell him about Jesus Christ. And that evening, the Muslim man felt no peace in his heart about what had happened, because as he put it in his mind, he kept seeing the friendly faces of these men even while the mob sought to intimidate them. And he didn't sleep that night. And the next day, the Muslim man sought out the Christians and said that he wanted whatever it was that they had. And repentantly, he said, "If you have mercy on me, I will receive your God." And he turned to Christ. And he is now being taught and he is being discipled as we speak. How does that happen? Well, sometimes God draws people to him through what you say. Other times it's more through what you don't say, but how you respond with gentleness and with respect. Look back in your Bible. Pilate thinks that there are still some options. Look back in Mark 15. Let's look at verse 6. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. Hey, Pilate realizes what's going on here. He realizes that the Jewish leaders are envious. This is a time for an annual trade-off. The Roman government extends goodwill in exchange for good behavior at a time when Jerusalem's population would triple. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. And the purpose of the pardon was to promote peace in the province during the Passover. In recent weeks, across our country, in countless cities, we have seen peaceful protests that have turned violent. You've seen it in Chicago. I've seen it in Louisville, Kentucky. We say, well, how does that happen? Well, it's usually not because of the masses. In most cases, it's because of a few who have stirred things up and they have incited people And they have had a very different agenda than the others who were peacefully present. And that same thing is about to happen right here in Mark chapter 15. But sadly, in this situation, the ones who are stirring the pot and inciting the riot are the religious leaders. Look in your Bible, verses 11 through 14. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man that you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Verse 15 is one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the brief phrase, "having scourged Jesus," a scourging was done by a professional. It was a man with a whip that was strategically placed sharp bones and pieces of glass. They were professionals at lacerating the flesh until it looked like ground beef. Some historians say that 1/3 of people didn't even survive the scourging, but Jesus did. And he would fulfill the purpose of why he came to earth, and that would include dying a horrific death by crucifixion. So why would Pilate have someone killed whom he has concluded is innocent? Well, look back at the first phrase of verse 15 because it has the answer. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd. That's why he did it. He was more concerned with the crowd than he was with the Christ. And here's our third and final takeaway from this passage. In those stressful moments, seek to satisfy an audience of one. Seek to satisfy an audience of one. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." We are being spirit-led when in the face of scrutiny and persecution, we seek to satisfy an audience of one. We are walking according to the flesh when we are wishing to satisfy the crowd. And like an immature child, we don't want a spouse. We don't want a spirit telling us what to do. We just want to be ourselves. And yet, if you pick the audience of one, the irony is that if you select the one who lived a perfect life and was tempted in all points and yet was without sin, you will find more freedom and fulfillment than if you try to choose this life and walk in your own power. It was 16 years ago that the movie The Passion of the Christ came out. And while it was an accurate depiction of what Jesus experienced, it was brutal and it was gut-wrenching to watch. But when the film debuted, the secular world got into arguments over who was being pinned with Jesus' death or murder. And it sparked an awful lot of controversy. There were a variety of different groups. Different interest groups claimed that the director, Mel Gibson, was anti-Semitic because he'd made it look like the Jewish leaders had orchestrated Jesus' death. While others watched the movie and they thought that the Pilate gets the blame for Jesus' death. And some others felt like the movie laid Christ's death at the feet of Judas for his betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. But regardless of what you might think of Mel Gibson, the actor, or the director, or Mel Gibson, the person, I do think he understands what Scripture teaches on why Jesus died on the cross. You may not know this, but when they filmed the crucifixion scene in the movie, you will see the left hand of a Roman soldier putting the nail in the hand of Jesus. That left hand belonged to Mel Gibson. When it came to Jesus' sacrificial death, Gibson understood ultimately who was responsible. It was his sins. It was my sins. It was your sins. That's what put Jesus on the cross. Love doesn't hold a person down long unless there is unconditional love attached to it. We usually change our minds at the first sight of blood, but not Jesus. Max Lucado said it like this: nails don't hold gods to trees, but love does. And on that day, love did. And Jesus' outstretched arms was communicating to us, you are loved. If you've been a Christian for a while, you probably know that after Christ's resurrection, that there was one morning where Simon Peter had a conversation with Jesus. Simon Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, and in fitting fashion, Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? And Jesus forgives Simon Peter, and Peter will move from being inconsistent and walking in the flesh to being the rock that Jesus saw him to be if he just chose to be led by the Holy Spirit. I have good news for you today. God can forgive you of your greatest regret in all of your life. Disappointment is never the last word in any story that God writes. Let's pray. Our Father, will you help us to rely on the Spirit rather than trying to do things on our own and just be ourselves? And will you help us to focus on an audience of one? May we remember the words of the Hebrew writer when he said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we thank you that what he did on the cross allows us forgiveness for our worst regrets. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us for worship today. I want to remind you to check the schedule of the outdoor worship gatherings. I hope you can attend some of those that begin this weekend and continue on in the weeks to come. Have a great week. You are loved.